Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together to Exodus chapter 3 in the Old Testament. We're going to start there, but as the sign says on the podium here, sir, we would see Jesus, quoting from the New Testament. And we're going to quickly go to the New Testament and look at some text there. I'm glad to be with you again, as David said. I, of course, have been coming to meetings, visiting since before this part of the building was built anyway, for years. And have heard a lot of preachers here, been here a few times myself. It's good to be back and good to see familiar faces and hope to make acquaintance of some that I've not met. Normally I would, and I do want to conduct this as a class, and so we'll ask for some feedback. Normally I would get down off the pulpit and roam around, which kind of makes some people nervous, but it makes the point that this is a class, but I'm a little limited in my mobility. Some of you know I'm going to have total knee replacement surgery Monday week, on Monday the 14th, and so the time has come to do that. I injured it in an archaeological dig in Turkey in 2004, and the surgeon said, we can fix this any time, you don't need to be in a hurry, but you'll know when the time has come. And so the time has come. So I don't walk as well as I have in the past. I hope to regain that, but I'm going to stay up here for a while. But I would like for us to, if you have a question, I'll ask you for some answers. But if you have a question that I've not addressed, feel free to raise your hand and ask it as we look at the topic of the great I Am. And I've asked you to turn to the book of Exodus, even though we pretty quickly want to get into particularly the Gospel of John. So I'm going to ask for a reader, if you would, to read from Exodus chapter 3. Let's start at verse 11, and we're going to come down to verse 14, which is on the screen here. So if I could get a volunteer to do that. Exodus 3, starting at verse 11 to verse 14. Yes, sir.
Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you.
All right, let me perform a technical function here, maybe. Or David, can you get rid of that? It doesn't matter, really. We've all got Bibles, I presume. All right, what's happening here? What's going on? We've heard this text read. What's the context for this?
Moses is speaking to God, or God speaking to Moses from the burning bush.
Okay.
Speaking about his mission to lead the children of Israel.
Yeah. And Moses basically says, What? Who, me? You can't mean me. And he begins to make excuses about this. Among them is, Well, who shall I say sent me? If I go to the children of Israel, they're going to want to know, well, who do you think you are anyway? And so what am I going to tell them? And the answer is, I Am has sent me to you. I Am, of course, is one of the names of God. There isn't a single name in the Old Testament which is used to describe Him. There are many. El Elyon, God Most High, El Shaddai, different ones like that, Jehovah or Yahweh. Here it's translated, I Am has sent me to you. What does that mean? What are we supposed to glean from that when he says, I Am?
No beginning and no end.
That's right. He's not saying I was, although it would be true if he said that, before the creation of the world, I was. If he said something like, I will always be, that would be true. But he's saying, I am. I'm always in this sort of eternal present, if you will. And so we're told here, David, this doesn't seem to want to advance. What do I need to do to get rid of this?
Hit cancel.
Okay, let's do that. And try Okay, I've tried space bar. I've tried arrow forward. All right, you show me what you do with this.
If it doesn't work, then you're in trouble.
That's fine. We can work with it, okay? Or we'll plug mine up maybe for the next lesson if I can't get this to go. Well, that's okay. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's go over to John chapter 8, because that's really where we're going next with this lesson, because we're going to find that Jesus uses the same phrase in describing himself. John 8, as we'll see, is a chapter of controversy, but let's start at the end of it. If I can get somebody to read for us verses 56, 57, probably to the end of the chapter, 56 to the end of John chapter 8. All right, yes, sir.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And Jesus said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
Okay, so in this controversy, Jesus comes to the end of it, and he says, again, the question is, you think you're greater than Abraham? You haven't seen Abraham. You're not 50 years old yet, so how come you're talking about Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I was. No. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And these people understood that he was making a claim to deity here. He's claiming to be God. Now, there are some people today, some religious groups, that want to profess that Jesus really never claimed to be deity. But these people understood that's exactly what he was doing. Because what did they do? What was their reaction to that? They wanted to kill him, yeah. They took up stones to stone him, and he escaped from them. So that's the connection between the Old Testament name of God that's used all the way back to Exodus 3, when God is basically calling the children of Israel out of Egypt, going to give them a constitution, the Ten Commandment law, make them a nation instead of just a loose confederation of tribes. At that very critical moment, God pronounces, he said, you tell them I am sent you. And now Jesus comes, and he uses this same divine name, which they understood to be a claim to deity. Now I want to back up a little bit and start back in the middle of the 8th chapter for a moment. If we can read, somebody can read for us from verse 31, where Jesus talks about, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, down to verse, let's go to verse 46. So somebody can read, that's a fairly long section, 31 to 46 for us. Yes, sir.
Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and did not Abraham. This did not Abraham. Be the deeds of your father? Then said they to him, we be born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, and neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father are what ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and both not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?
All right. So here we have this connection to Abraham. How did Abraham get into this conversation? And since I'm not tied to the screen, I'm just going to leave that up there. I may wander a little bit. When I taught classes at UK, I like to wander around in the classroom and kind of freak some people out, but they didn't go to sleep anyway. Not that any of you would go to sleep. Don't misunderstand me. But I may walk a little bit. What does Abraham, how does he figure in this conversation here? Starts with this idea, oh, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everybody says they want the truth. I grew up in Indianapolis, and the daily newspaper there had this verse on the masthead every day, every issue of the paper. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Crusading journalists out to expose corruption and to report all the facts and get to the truth. Everybody wants the truth, right? Yeah, their version of truth maybe. Like there's my truth and your truth and somebody else's truth. It's true for me, it might not be true for you, is the kind of postmodernist thing we encounter today. But there are a lot of people who say they want the truth. Anybody ever heard somebody say, I want what's false? Anybody ever heard that? Tell me a lie, please. Deceive me. Everybody heard anybody say that?
Not verbally.
No, not right out. Some of them might like that. Yeah.
Tell me what I want to hear rather than what
yes.
I
need. Yeah. We hear a lot of that sometimes. And implicitly, that may be what people are thinking. It's certainly true if you tell them the truth. And I'm not talking about being ugly to somebody. Don't misunderstand me. But a lot of people that say they want the truth, you tell them the truth, they don't really want to know the truth. They'd rather know something else. So we start with this idea, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how does Abraham get into this mix? What's Abraham got to do with this?
For Abraham's offspring, they've not been in bondage to anybody, so what's the idea of being made free?
Yeah, look at that. We don't need to be free. We're already free. Hello? What condition were they in when they said this? They were under the Roman boot. They had Roman troops garrisoned in the various cities all over their country. They're under military occupation. They couldn't do much without getting permission from the Roman governor or somebody. So, is that true? Are they free? Or are they deceiving themselves? They're deceiving themselves. Where were they when we were back in Exodus 3? When we read this original text? What was the circumstance there? They were in Egyptian bondage. Well, we've never been in bondage. We're a free people. We've always been free. Well, who could believe that? These people are lying to themselves. So this idea about Abraham gets injected in the conversation about, well, don't talk to us about freedom. We're really already free, and we've always been free. Which is a lie on its face that everybody, if they stopped to think about it, would know that's just that spin, we would call it today. Well, so what does Jesus say in response to this claim about Abraham's paternity?
You would believe me.
Ah, yes. If you were really Abraham's seed, I know you're physically, they're descended from Abraham. That's not an argument about that. And in fact, Jesus is not really talking about political bondage or freedom, is he? He's talking about religious freedom. He's not providing a newspaper masthead. He's talking about religious truth here. So, if they really were Abraham's seed in a spiritual sense, what would they automatically know? Yes, that Jesus is from God. If you really knew my Father, you would know me. We have an English phrase that we use that kind of addresses this same thought. Anybody ever heard the phrase, he's the spitting image of his father? How many have heard that? Okay, who can tell me what it means?
Just like
looks just like him, acts like him, walks like, okay, that's true. What's I got to do is spit. He spits just like his father. I don't think so. Anybody know where the phrase comes from? Well, I didn't for a long time. One day I finally decided I better look that up. And it comes from an old British expression. He is the spirit and image of his father. And if you say that fast and put a little American accent on it, I guess, or maybe Southern accent, I don't know, it probably comes out, he's the spirit and image of his father. So that's what Jesus is saying. I am the spirit and image of my father. I don't just look like him in a physical sense. I act like him. I think like him. I behave like him. My values are the same as his. In a similar kind of way that we might say, if you knew a certain person and 30 years later you saw his son, you would say, that has got to be this person's son. He looks just like his daddy. He's the spitting image of it. Could have been his daddy 30 years ago. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you really were Abraham's seed, you would know that I am the spirit and image of my father. And if you stand that on its head, what that means is, since you don't know me, automatically, what does that mean? You don't know my father. Because if you really knew God, who you claim to know, if you really knew Abraham, whose descendants you are physically, you would do the deeds of Abraham. You would do what Abraham did. And Abraham did not ignore God. Did he? Abraham knew God. He walked with God. So, let's continue a little bit. Here, somebody can read from verse 48 for us. Let's finish this part of the text out down to verse 56, which is where we started, I think, at 57. So somebody can read from 48 to 56 for us, please. Any volunteers? Yes, sir.
Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and he will honor me. And I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. Most surely I said to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who knew you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, I honor myself, and my honor is wrong. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
All right, so continuing that thought, he says, you know, you really are like your father. You're the spit and image of your father. You do his deeds, you think like he thinks, you act like he acts. Who's your daddy? Who's your father? The devil. Because what does the devil do? Yeah, he's a liar, the father of it. He's a murderer, deceiver. And what do you people do? Jesus is asking. You do the same. You do exactly that. There's an old phrase by political watchers that says, don't listen to what they say, watch what they do. Everybody says all these right, politically correct things. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Watch what they do. That's really kind of what Jesus is saying here. If you want to know who your father is, don't listen to the claim. Look at what you do. If you murder and lie and cheat and steal and do all these other things, deceive yourself, deceive others, your father is not Abraham, your father is not God. Your father is the evil one. Now, that's not very polite, is it? To call somebody children of the devil, murderers, liars. If a preacher got up today and said that to an audience, particularly to other religious leaders, what would people say about him?
He has a demon.
Yeah, they might say that. I'll tell you one thing they'd say is, he's not very Christ-like. Now, who said this? Christ. And he's trying to get these people to see that your actions have to match your words. And that's all over the Bible, isn't it? He that says, I love my brother, but doesn't do things that show that, what's he? Yeah, of the devil. He's a liar. There's a four-letter word for that. Somebody who says, I love God, but disobeys Him is a liar. And so forth. So Jesus is pretty plain here to people in His day, and by extension to us, about truth-telling. About how we have to tell the truth first to ourselves. We have to put ourselves on the balance and say, does my life match what I read here? These two things. If I read this, I look at my life, do they match, or is there a huge disconnect between what I say I do, what I claim, and what I'm actually doing? Now, let's move a step further. The Gospel of John, from which we're reading, is different from the other three Gospels that we sometimes call the synoptics, the ones that have a similar view, that see together literally. That doesn't mean they're carbon copies, but they follow a general sequence. John's very different. John is really an essay, the Gospel of John, organized around seven miracles that Jesus did. It's really focused on the last part of His life, from chapter really 6 or 7 on. We're talking about the last 6 months, the last few days as we get to chapter 13, the last hours as we get into that. And it's also interesting that in a number of these cases where He performs a miracle, He says, I am the something or other. For example, can anybody think of an example of that? I am the vine, okay? I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I'm the door of the sheepfold. All right. So all over the Gospel of John, Jesus uses I am. Fill in the blank. So we're in John 8. Let's start with that. Anybody find another I am statement here in the 8th chapter of John? I am the light of the world, okay? And in fact, He says that twice. He says it in 8, and then He says it in 9, again at verse 5. I am the light of the world. And what does He do in John 9? In the next chapter, after He says, I am the light of the world, what's the big event in John 9? He heals a blind man. I am the light of the world, and He causes somebody who cannot see to see the light. He miraculously heals somebody who is physically blind. But everybody knew he was blind. This is not some shill, some fake healing that happens in the middle of a faith healer meeting that they run somebody in that has a hangnail or whatever that gets healed. I went to one once and they said, somebody here has one leg longer than another. And my first thought was, well, I know one of my legs is about a quarter inch shorter than the other, so maybe they're going to heal me tonight. And then I thought, well, who in this audience probably doesn't have one leg that's a little bit longer or shorter than the other? I mean, you could be talking about the whole audience. Well, that's not what this is. This is somebody that everybody knew was blind. There's no dispute about the fact this guy has been blind, and everybody knows it, and now, all of a sudden, he can see. And that ought to tell anybody who saw that something, shouldn't it? What? I mean, if somebody actually performed a miracle like that, would that cause you to maybe reassess some things? It ought to, yeah. I mean, I've said to some of my faith healing friends who think that these kind of miracles happen today. You know, I would like to believe that if you actually performed a miracle like the ones that you could read about in the New Testament, that I'd have to reassess my view of miracles today. I mean, I don't believe those kind of miracles happen today. And I have two reasons for that. One is I don't think it's biblical. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think it teaches those who are confined to the New Testament. But also, the second is, I don't see it happening today. I see a lot of what I call fake healing or things that are not like what. I don't see people raising the dead. I don't see blind people that are confirmed blind that now are walking around seeing things. I don't see that. But
I have said to some of my healing friends or people who claim that, you know, if you could actually, I mean, I've jokingly said to some of them that I'm pretty good friends with, you know, let's go down to the cemetery. And if you raise the first one, I will raise the second one. I mean, the argument is that you have to have faith to do this. And you just don't have enough faith to do these kinds of miracles. Well, okay, if it takes faith to do that, then what would cause me to believe? Yeah, actually seeing it, yeah. I mean, I'd have to say, whoa, back up a second here, Steve. Maybe you need to recalculate what you think the Bible teaches here, because if somebody can do that, then maybe you've been mistaken about how you're reading the Bible. So, I don't read that in the Bible, number one. And number two, what's the second reason? I don't see it done. So, biblical information plus experience tell me that doesn't happen today. But it happened then. And, I mean, even the people that didn't want to believe that had to, I mean, how could they deny it? Here's this guy walking around seeing things that he hadn't been able to see before. Everybody knows he'd been blind. So who does that? Yeah, the great I Am does that. That's exactly right. And so he's hitting here at not only making the claim, I am the light of the world, but also then showing that he is the light of the world by healing. It's a very interesting incident, by the way. I mean, they put all kinds of pressure on this guy to deny the obvious. And in fact, they even get his mom and dad in there after a while and say, you know, can't you do something about your boy here? I mean, he's saying all this crazy stuff. And it's really interesting. The guy finally says something like, okay, all right, already. If you guys are the religious experts. You're the rabbis. You've got the seminary degrees. If you say this is not the Son of God that did this, this is not the great I Am, although he doesn't use that phrase, then okay, all right. You know what you're talking about, I guess. But one thing I know, what's he say? What's the one thing he knows? I was blind and now I see. And he didn't finish the implication of that, but the implication is if you can't see who does that, who's the blind man? Who's got the blinders on here? So I am the light of the world and causes a man to see light. Let's back up a few chapters. In John 6, somebody mentioned, I am the bread of life. What does Jesus do in John 6 by way of pronouncing Himself, I am the bread of life? Feeds multitude, 5,000 people, out of a few loaves and fishes. Who does that? Can you do that? I can't do that. Do you know anybody who can do that? I don't, except him. What should that be obvious evidence of? Yeah, certainly this is somebody who has supernatural power. If you can feed a multitude out of a few loaves and fishes, there's something going on here outside the ordinary, isn't there? And so maybe that ought to cause us to back up and reevaluate the claim. This is not an empty claim that I am there. I mean, there are people who, like today, who run around saying, I can do this, I can do that, I can do something else, I can heal, I can teach, I've got a word from God, etc., etc., but are not able to back it up, either with Scripture or, in this case, with a miracle that would be self-validating, I guess would be the term. But Jesus, when He uses this phrase, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, He backs it up. He does something that's spectacular enough, way beyond the ordinary, supernatural, to say to people, when I say I am something, you probably need to pay attention to what I am saying. Because I am telling you that I am my Father's Son. I am the spit and image of my Heavenly Father. Well, what are some of these other things somebody called out? Let's go to John 15. A couple of things there. Start in the first part. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser, in the New American Standard Version here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. He goes on, actually let's read a little bit later in verse 5. He says again, I am the vine. and you are the branches. I'll pause here to say I hear a lot of people say that that means the various religious bodies, different denominations, are the branches on the vine here. We're all kind of attached to Christ. We just see things differently. Did he say, I am the vine and all the denominations are the branches? Who are the branches here? Yeah, you. Individual Christians, not religious organizations. I mean, you couldn't have meant that because there weren't any denominations at that time, a point we'll get to maybe later. So I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Let's think about that for a minute. I am the vine, and if you are a branch attached to me and you abide, you remain, you get your life, your sustenance from the strength of the vine, what will you do? You will bear fruit. What does that mean? What does the Bible mean when it talks about fruit bearing? I'm sorry? Yeah, profitable or good fruit. In other words, it would reproduce. And it reproduces after its kind. Sometimes people think that this means something like Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's certainly true, and at least the beginning part of this. If you bear fruit, what will your life show? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth, a whole long list of things. That, again, if actions match words, if we claim to be attached to the vine, if we claim to be reproducing this fruit, then our lives ought to show some progress, some manifestation that we have love, joy, peace, etc., etc. But I'm not sure that's what he means here. I mean, certainly that's true. But I want to pursue this idea. What the Bible principle is, everything bears fruit after its, what's the word, after its kind. Which means if you have a grapevine, you should not expect a harvest of pineapples. Right? Would you get apples in a cornfield? No, not unless it was an apple tree in the middle, I guess. If you plant corn, you're going to get. If you plant soybeans, etc., etc. Everything reproduces after its kind. So if I sowed the seed of the Word of God, which is what he says in another place, what would the harvest be? If it bears fruit after its own kind, what would the harvest be? Christians. You mean if I planted this seed and this seed only, I wouldn't get a harvest of Mormons? I'm not picking on the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I'm going to use some other examples. You'll find I'm equal opportunity prejudiced against all denominations. I think they're not biblical. But let's just start as an example. Let's say if you wanted to be a Mormon, if that was your lifelong desire, could you find out how to do that here? Read anything about Joseph Smith in here? Golden plates, the angel Moroni, the hill Cumorah, all that being taken back up into heaven. Would you read about the pearl of great price or anything like Doctrine and Covenants, Book of Mormon, anything like that? Couldn't find out how to do that in here if your life depended on it. It's not here. What kind of seed do you have to sow if you wanted to become a Mormon? Yeah, you got to plant seed from the Book of Mormon or Doctrine and Covenants or Pearl of Great Price, depending on what kind of Mormon you want to be. There are a number of different varieties, at least three major Mormon groups in the United States. And that kind of point. If you wanted to be a Methodist, could you find out how to join the Methodist Church? If you sowed this seed, would you get Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian? What seed would you have to sow? Well, if you sowed the Word of God, you would get Christians. If you wanted to get a Methodist, you need to go to the Methodist. You would have to sow the seed of the Methodist discipline. Hiscox Standard Baptist Manual or whatever kind of Baptist you wanted to be. If you wanted to be a Christian Scientist, you couldn't read about that in here. Couldn't find out how to become one if your life depended on it. You would have to plant the seed of Science and Health, the Key to the Scripture, or some other book like that. If you plant this seed, and this seed only, you will get a harvest of Christians only. That's all you will get. Because that's all that's in here. You would not get somebody claiming to wear a denominational name, wanting to join a denomination, want to be some kind of hyphenated Christian, some other variety of Christian. You would get Christians only. Now that's if you abide in me. What happens if you don't abide? He talks about that in here. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, what happens to him? All right. Cut off, cast away, thrown into the fire, and burned. I hear people say, once saved, always saved. Once in Christ, always in Christ. Once on the vine, always on the vine. Is that what this says? No. Doesn't teach that. What happens to those who do not abide? Yeah, they can be cut off, thrown out, cast away, burned. They perish is the idea. Did I quit at quarter after, Dave? Is that what you said? All right. Very quickly. John 50. Well, we're already there. John 10 is what I'm looking for. A couple of things. I am the door of the sheepfold. Even in Palestine today, sometimes in warm weather, especially if shepherd has his sheep out and they come into the pen at night, he will lay down over the doorway. That's where he sleeps. He knows if there are sheep that are trying to go in or out, or if one actually gets out. So Jesus says, I am the door. But he also says in this, I am the good shepherd. And then a little bit later in the chapter, I want us to look very quickly at verse, because he uses this idea of sheep to teach a very important lesson. He says in verse 25, when they say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense if you're the Christ, tell us plainly? And what does he say? Yeah, I already told you. Look at verse 25. I told you and you do not believe. How did I tell them? How did he tell them? The works which I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. If I hadn't said the first word, but just went around feeding thousands of people, had a few loaves of fishes, healing a blind person, raising Lazarus from the dead, what should that tell you? That I am. But you don't believe, he says, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Well, wait a minute now. I thought we just read about you can be cut off from the vine, thrown into the fire, and burned and destroyed. Well, what's this mean then? My sheep follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's a favorite verse, by the way, of people who teach the once saved, always saved idea. Yes, there's a big if in front of that. If you are a sheep, which means you do what? You listen, you follow, you heed, you stay under the shepherd's protection, you don't go out of the fold. If you do that, are you safe and secure? Absolutely. Nothing going to harm you spiritually. But can you quit listening? Can you stop up your ears? I'm not going to listen to that. Yeah, I don't want to do that. I like this truth over here, but I don't like that truth over there, so I'm not going to do it. Can you leave the sheepfold? Can you leave the shepherd? Can you go off and wander on the mountainside? Yeah, absolutely. And what may happen to you, what will happen to you if you do that? Yes. The evil one walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So as long as one is a sheep, listening, and not just listening, but heeding. When I was a kid, I used to like to play softball, and I'd go out or baseball, and my mom would always call me to supper in the inning that I was supposed to bat. It just never failed. And sometimes I would conveniently not listen, and I would try to take my turn at bat, and usually my dad would come out there and grab me by the ear and haul me in and say, boy, didn't you hear your mother? Well, I heard her all right, but I didn't heed her. I listened, but I didn't follow. I didn't obey. And Jesus is saying, if you're listening, if you're following, if you're obeying, then you shall never perish. No one can snatch you. You can remove yourself, but no one will take you out of my hand. Well, there are a lot of other things here. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Jesus did not come to say, He didn't say, I came to tell you true things. I mean, He did that, didn't He? He didn't say, I came to be one of the ways to God. Take your pick. Cafeteria choice. One out of column A, two out of column B. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then He said, no one comes to the Father except by Me. And you know, this idea that Jesus was just one religious leader among many. Did Moses ever say, I am Jehovah? No, he didn't say that. Did Muhammad say, I am Allah? Is that what he taught? No, he said, I'm the prophet. I'm the messenger. Did Buddha ever claim to be the great spirit? Is that what he thought? No, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Well, we're about out of time. I would note also that not only in the Gospel of John, but in John's other writing, if you go to the Revelation, for example, it begins with Jesus speaking and saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And we have come to the end of this lesson. I appreciate you very much for listening, and I hope it's been beneficial to you. So we'll take however long a break you take and start our worship service. Thank you.